We certainly appreciate your pastor and his wife, and have coveted their friendship over the years. That's one of the blessings about serving the Lord and being faithful. Lord, he brings people into your life, and you develop friendships that you would have never met possibly had you not been in service to the Lord, maybe with a Bible college or just serving the Lord faithfully and just staying the course over the long time. And I thank the Lord for his friendship. Thank you, Brother Dan, for, again, the invite to be here. Appreciate the accommodations. We are parked right here with our motor home, and this has just been, we've just been the last 4 or 5 days back on the road again, and we traveled last year for 7 months before we returned home, and we were planning on doing something like that this year, but the COVID thing kind of threw a monkey wrench into that, and as I said this morning, that was all orchestrated of the Lord so we could help out New Testament and securing their pastor. But now the Lord has got us back on the road again. So we thank the Lord for that and looking forward to the churches we're going to be in the next few months. We're supposed to be actually in the Philippines this coming November to do a 35th anniversary for a man and his wife that are out of our church, have been there for 35 years, and also a revival in the church that I was saved in 50 years ago when I was in the Philippines as a military man. I got saved in the church there in Angeles City, and they've invited me back to do a revival service for them. But, however, we found out that you got to be quarantined 14 days when you get there, and then when you come back here, you got to be quarantined 14 days when you get back. So we're debating on whether we want to be quarantined for 28 days someplace. And the other thing is that the missionaries were supposed to be going to do the anniversary for, they're stuck here in the United States. They'd come back for an eye surgery and was supposed to be back in the Philippines in March. And of course, they can't get back into their own country, and their home is there, their church is there. So we're just taking it one day, 1 week, 1 month at a time, whatever. And we hope we get a chance to go. We've been over there 6 times and done just about every one of their anniversaries, but the Lord knows. And so we just leave it up to the Lord. And if we're not able to go this time, then that's fine. I'd like you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I want to bring just a very practical message tonight. As I said this morning, I got saved 50 years ago. Actually, it'll be 50 years on September the 15th, coming up in a few weeks. And, you know, when you first get saved, you don't know where you'll be 50 years later or what's going to happen. But it's been a great journey for 50 years to serve the Lord. Can't complain about anything. Met my wife 48 years ago. We just celebrated our 48th wedding anniversary on July the 21st. So both being saved and being married has been almost equal time in that sense. And it's been a blessing and a joy to serve the Lord. But I'm just glad that I can say this, by the grace of God, that through his grace that we've been able to stay the course in our marriage and in serving the Lord. When you're a pastor, I pastored Cornerstone for almost 36 years, but started a church before we started Cornerstone. And when you're a pastor, you go through ups and downs and trials and so forth. And there's times that you go through things where you just feel like, well, maybe I just need to give this up and go do something else. I mean, there can be some negativism that can happen in the ministry. Sometimes just because of our perspective on things and not looking at God's perspective. But I'm so glad looking back now that we stayed with it and stayed the course and so forth. So I want to speak on that subject tonight. And I want to speak on the disciplines that you're going to require in your life to stay the course. And I think Paul gives them to us in the passage here. So if you have found Philippians chapter number 3, I'm going to begin reading a very familiar text, verse number 7. If you're able to stand one more time with me tonight, just out of honor and respect to the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7. Paul writes to the church and says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. This is a wonderful passage of scripture. Philippians is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. Such an uplifting book, but it's very practical as well. And that's what I always have appreciated about God's word in the Bible, is it's not only relevant and timeless, but it's very, very practical. And it can always be applied to any generation, any time, any place, any person. And so we're just going to look at one of the messages tonight that Paul wrote to this church, a very practical message. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll get right into the message this evening. Father, thank you again for Lighthouse Baptist Church. We thank you for the wonderful music that's been uplifting today. And Lord, the gathering together of your people, I so much appreciate their faithfulness to come back tonight and be here. Pray your hand of protection would continue to be upon this church and congregation, that you put a hedge about this ministry. Help things to be able to get back to somewhat of normalcy. And Lord, but even if not, that Lord, we still have a responsibility to go out and be a light to a lost and dying world. So we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together tonight. I pray that you'll use me and fill me. Help me to have liberty with this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're at all a student of God's word, and I trust that you are, then you're acquainted with the epistles of Paul, and maybe more specifically the life of Paul, then it becomes extremely apparent that Paul was a very disciplined Christian and servant of God himself. I use the word discipline. It sometimes carries with it a negative connotation, because when I grew up as a kid, when I used to think of the word discipline, I used to think of getting spanked or corrected. You know, if you don't stay straight, I'll have Dad discipline you. But really, the word discipline is a good word, especially if you plan on staying the course, because it's going to require discipline in your life. And I've learned over the 50 years that if you're not a very disciplined person, then life becomes more difficult for you in every area of life. And I find also that if you're disciplined in one area, then you're usually disciplined in other areas. And if you're not disciplined in one area, you're usually not a very disciplined person in other areas. Kind of like the guy who always wants to know that he's got a good shiny car and a good clean yard and so forth. And he always wants to make sure he's dressed properly and his shoes are shined and all these different things. Very meticulous. We would say he's a very disciplined person. But that's a good quality to have. I'd rather be disciplined than undisciplined. I'd rather have a good yard and a good clean car and polished shoes and look the best that I possibly can than just be a slob and have the worst house on the block and a dirty car and so forth. So it's easy to get out of being disciplined in our life. Paul was a very disciplined person, and you can see that in any of his epistles. I'm convinced that he did not believe that attaining to what God had for him just happens by chance or by accident. He did not believe that spiritual growth or spiritual accomplishments just come automatically. Paul was a committed Christian, almost to the point of a fault in him, not having a whole lot of patience in those that were not disciplined, in those that didn't take the things of God real seriously. Kind of like his attitude towards John Mark, when John Mark left him in Troas, and then John Mark wanted to go with him again. Paul said, I don't think it's good for he goes with us. He wasn't, you know, he didn't put his hand to the plow. He looked back and left us. And so Paul was almost too disciplined in his life, in a sense. But he was a committed Christian. He believed in order to be all that he could be in his life and accomplish all that he could do for God required him to have disciplines, and especially mental disciplines. Now, in regard to a church, when we make that kind of an application to a church and its members, in order to be fruitful, in order to accomplish great things for God, it also requires to be mentally disciplined, have the right kind of thinking. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. My pastor, Brother Joyner, he passed away here, I said this morning in January, or actually he passed away in December, and we held his funeral in January, but he was a golfer, kind of like your pastor is. And he was an avid golfer. And we used to play golf together. We were only an hour and 45 minutes apart. I was in Phoenix, he was in Tucson. We used to meet halfway for years and years. In fact, Brother John used to play with us on the PGT for years until he had to move to the ladies' tee boxes, and I think that his pride got to him at that point. But anyway, he got up in age and couldn't hit the ball as far, and he was very competitive, so he just figured, hey, get a younger guy and so forth. But he believed that you played better golf if you thought correctly, and also if you didn't think too much. I remember playing with a young man one time, and he would stand over the ball and look at and address the ball, and he would stand there and address the ball, and then he would look down, and then he would address the ball, and he would address the ball again, and then he would stand there, and then all of a sudden he'd stop, and he would just stare. And Brother Joyner would be standing there, and Brother Joyner would finally run out of patience and said, hit the ball! You know, like, what are you doing? You know, so he sat there, and he says, you're thinking too much. And he says, and when you think, you stink. So he says, you know, you'll stink at golf if you think too much. Just get up and you know, execute the shot and commit to what you're going to hit. But, Dan, you know what I'm talking about when you're with a person that takes too long, you know, and you just want to kick them in the pants and say, come on, you know, get to moving a little bit here. You know, it's supposed to only take 4 hours to go through 18 holes, not 6 hours and so forth. But as a man thinketh, so is he. So it's kind of as you think, you are what you think you are. And the Apostle Paul, in his letters, I believe Paul thought right because he was a man that was disciplined. In the letters that he wrote to the churches, you get the sense that Paul is in a race or that he's running a course. He likens the Christian life to the minute that you get saved, it's like the Lord puts you on a course or puts you in a race. And you're supposed to run the course and stay the course and finish the course and so forth. And Paul was one that could say that at the end of his life. He fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And Paul's a good example of that. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, and you don't need to turn there unless you want to, but 1 Corinthians 9, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, that's an important statement, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says here in this passage that we read, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There in verse number, in Hebrews 12, in verse number 1, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us. He said in Acts 20, 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So I don't think it's any different for us than it was Paul. Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, and from that moment on, he believed he was in a race to receive a prize, the high calling of God. He believes that he was not perfect, that he had a long ways to go, that he hadn't yet attained or apprehended everything that God had apprehended him for. And so he looked at his life in the sense of running a race. And he even indicates in 1 Corinthians there that in order to run the race and finish it, that you have to keep your body under subjection and that you have to stay disciplined and temperate and self-controlled. It's always easy to start a race than it is to finish one. I think of the people that run the Boston Marathon. Probably not anybody here. Maybe some have run in the Boston Marathon. Anybody run the Boston Marathon or one of those big races like that? Well, if you ever watch the Boston Marathon, there's like thousands and thousands of people. I'm amazed that they can even make it over the first bridge without tripping over everybody that's around them, in front of them. There's like that many people. And if I'm going to run, I just want some space. But in the Boston Marathon, there's thousands. Now, not everybody finishes that race. They start the course. They don't all finish. They just want to be able to brag in the sense that they ran in the Boston Marathon. And then hopefully that nobody will ask them, where did you come in at? You know, and many would have to say, well, I just got over the first bridge. And then I went home or whatever. That'd probably be me. But then there's others that'll go halfway or whatever. And due to different things, they can't deal with the long race. And they're not as disciplined as some that continue on and pace themselves. And then there's only just a number that finish the race and finish the course for that reason. I said it's easy to start a race. It's not always easy to finish one. But there's great rewards when you start something and when you finish it and you make it all the way to the end. It's not so much where you're at tonight in your life, it's where you're going to be 5 years from now or 10 years from now or 20 or even maybe, if the Lord tarries, 30 or 50 years from now. It is looking at one's life and seeing that if you're still in the race 10 years from now, you look back and say, I'm still on course. I'm still staying the course. And I'm still being faithful. I can tell you this, if you are, then it means that you've had some disciplines. Now, as it is in any physical race, it's almost never external factors that affects a runner or stops a runner from running, but rather how the runner conditions his mind and his body to deal with those elements. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you even run in a race, it's not somebody that hits you in the head with a rock that takes you out of the race. Or it's not somebody that external, or it's not a storm or rain. They'll run in the rain, they'll ride in the rain, they'll whatever, they'll do whatever to finish the course and win the prize. But it is learning to discipline their bodies and their minds to deal with elements that they'll have to deal with. And when we read our text here in Philippians chapter 3, it's obvious that Paul believed that in order to run and finish the spiritual race required him to be self-controlled, self-restrained, self-disciplined. Mentally, he had to have in his mind a determination that he was going to do some things to finish the course. And I want us to look at what they are, and maybe you could incorporate these into your life. And I've tried to incorporate them into mine, and I understand. You know, my type of preaching is always about practical things, and really Paul's messages were practical. But I understand that in order to make it all the way to the end, it's truly by the grace of God. It's by God's grace. And grace isn't so much means that it's Christ's riches or the riches of Christ at Christ's expense. It's not so much that. It's that grace basically means that it's God's resource and power given to you to accomplish His will for your life. That's really what grace is. It means that God knows what you need that you can't accomplish on your own. And so anything we accomplish always comes by God's resources and God's grace in our life. You should never take the credit and say, hey, it was me. I did this. No, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And so it's always by the grace of God. However, even though that it is by the grace of God, it doesn't negate the responsibility we have to be disciplined and to do the things that we're supposed to do. So I want you to look at verse number 13, and I want you to write down this first thought here, that Paul disciplined himself to believe he had further to go. Now, he got saved on the Damascus Road. I'm sure at that point when he got saved and received the Holy Spirit of God, and possibly at that time his name was entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm a firm believer that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. That doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want. We need to stay faithful to the Lord and depend upon His grace to keep us from backsliding or whatever. But at the same time, a man, though he can't lose his salvation, there are going to come a time when we are going to be evaluated. There's going to come a time when we're going to be looked at about what we do in our bodies while we're upon this earth for the Lord. And it's interesting to me that the Lord's going to look at it from the standpoint of, were you faithful as a servant of God? Were you faithful to do what I ask you to do? So what I'm trying to say is that even though that it's all by grace, I'm saved by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and I'm kept by grace. I'm kept by the power of God through faith. Ready to be revealed in the last time, Peter writes. So my whole life has been based upon God keeping me and saving me and and helping me and so forth. But the Bible says that we're laborers together with God. So it's you can't just sit back and say, I'm saved, and if I'm going to do anything for God, why, it'll just have to come automatic. God's going to have to do it. No, nothing's that done that way. We have to add some discipline. And the first one here is that Paul believed or disciplined his mind to believe from the day that he got saved that salvation was not the end. Some people get saved and then they never go on from that point. They never grow. They never develop. They never stay faithful. They never get into the Word. They never get disciplined because they don't go any further than just getting saved. And sometimes we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to judge those kind of people and say they're just probably not saved at all, when they could likely be saved, because salvation's not based upon your works and what you do, but it's based upon, you know, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He already did. So there could be somebody that is saved, that isn't finished the course, that hasn't even got very far on the course, that still could be saved. And I just believed at the end of their life, when the examination comes, they'll probably regret those times of not being more disciplined in doing what God's asked them to do. That'll be the time. Paul believed he had further to go. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, what does that mean? It means he didn't believe he had reached his desired goals yet. It means he hadn't yet arrived. It means that he wasn't finished. Paul was saying, I have not yet attained or obtained at the place for which Christ has saved me and called me. I've got a long ways to go yet. And by the way, Paul didn't realize how far he had to go after the Damascus Road and what he had to yet endure. And I'm certainly glad that God didn't say, here's what your life will be like over 50 years on the day He saved me and told me, because I probably would have dropped out and said, there's no way I'm going to do that. You know, and so His grace is sufficient for our life on a day-to-day basis. Aren't you glad that you really don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but God's grace is always available to get you through it? And so we need to depend upon that and have that mindset that I'm not just going to get comfortable with where I'm at. I've got further to go. Paul didn't believe that the race was over and the course was completed until his physical life was over, when he was ready to be offered. Someone once said, you're not supposed to die until you're dead. That's probably a good statement. In other words, you don't give up, you don't quit, you don't die in the Christian life until you're actually dead. Then you got a reason to say, I'm dead. But some people are dead Christians and they haven't yet died physically yet. So don't die until you're dead. Folks, I'm still running after 50 years of being saved and 40 years of ministry because I count not myself to have apprehended. Listen, you know, I've been through a lot in my Christian life, but I still have further to go. I haven't yet arrived. Far from it. I'm not yet perfect. Now, positionally in my Savior, I'm perfect in Him, but on a practical sense, I'm far from perfect, and you are as well. We've all got further to go. Wouldn't you to agree that none of us could stand up and say, I want you to know something. I don't have any further to go in my Christian life. I've already arrived. I've never met anybody like that. And if I have, I'd say one of the things you haven't arrived at is being humble, you know, which God says is required of a Christian, to walk humbly before God. I would say that they hadn't arrived because they got too much pride in themselves. In fact, they'll never arrive with pride. And so, you know, all these years that I've been running and so forth, I'm sure you that have gone out door knocking, and Pastor Dan, you've gone door knocking, I'm sure you've knocked on the doors of those that said, yeah, I used to go to a Baptist church. Or, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I used to go to a Baptist church. But I don't go anymore. You know, the pastor there didn't shake my hand I don't know what it was. It offended the guy. But, you know, I don't go at all anymore. I don't believe in it anymore. You know, they hurt our family. It hurt my kids or it didn't help my children or something of that nature. They might even say something like this. Yeah, I used to go to a Baptist church. In fact, I used to work the buses there. Or I used to be a Sunday school teacher. Or I used to sing in the choir. Or I used to be a door knocker. Or I used to be a part of the song service or the choir, whatever the case might be. But I don't do that anymore. You know what I have found? I found that nobody makes it to the end of the course being a used to be. God doesn't want you to be a used to be. He wants you to be somebody that is still on the course. Not that I used to be a Sunday school teacher, but rather he wants us to be, I want to be. I love to meet people that said, you know, I want to be a great Christian for God someday. I want to be able to sing in a choir. I want to be able to learn how to lead people to Christ. I want to know more about the Bible. I want to do that. You know, I want to be's are the ones that God can give grace to finish the course, not I used to be. And if you're saying that in your life, I used to do this and I used to do that, and you're not doing it, I would say this. Rather than stepping aside from ministry, you need to, at this time, start stepping up, not stepping aside. God can still use you and put you back on course regardless of your age. Sometimes it's easy when we get older to start reminiscing about everything we did in the past. But I'm going to tell you something. Keep your eyes going forward and realize I still have further to go. And when you realize you still have further to go, it'll get you into the Bible every day to find out what else God has for you from the Word. When you still have further to go, you'll apply what God gives to you to your life so that it can begin to start making those kind of changes and you can actually start conforming to the image of Jesus Christ and understanding what the resurrected life is really all about. Listen, Paul believed in I have further to go. You know, I know this church here. I was reading about your history before I came. And if I'm correct about this, the church was started in 1985. And so I'm thinking that's 35 years ago. Is that correct? 35. When I went to school, that was 35 in the math. But anyway, I'm thinking, can you imagine what it was like 35 years ago when the church was started with either nobody or no land, no buildings or so forth. And look at what God's done by someone staying the course. But can I say this, as nice as I can, you still have further to go. Because it's easy when you've pastored a long time to get settled into getting comfortable and think and just kind of glory in what we are and thinking, hey, we've gone far enough. This is we're doing as best we can. No, we've all got further to go. Churches collectively, as a congregation, and individually, we all have to have the mindset that though I was saved 50 years ago, I still can learn something. I still can grow. I still got things I need to accomplish for the Lord. And I really believe that that helps to keep you on course, because when you get to the point where you're comfortable and you're satisfied with what you used to be and that you're not going to go any further, then you won't finish the course. Remember, he said, lest by any means he falls off course. And one of the means can be that you can get comfortable right where you're at and don't think that you got any further to go. Paul believed, I have further to go. I have not yet apprehended for that which Christ apprehended me. It's almost like he was saying, Christ knows what he wants to make me, and I know what I want to become. In fact, he said it there in verse 10, I want to know him. I think he wanted to know him better than just to be found in him having his own right, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. He wanted to know the Lord. It takes a whole lifetime to know that Lord. And he wanted to understand the power of the resurrection. And he wanted to understand the fellowship of his sufferings and to be made conformable unto his death, just to go from where he was on the Damascus Road to the thing that God wanted him to become and to be and accomplish for God. And I think Paul was ready to go home to be with the Lord and said, I'm now ready to be offered. He wasn't, I'm sure, ready in a physical sense, but I think in a spiritual sense, he felt he was ready to go because he felt he had finished the course that God placed him on. And I think one of the reasons he felt he'd finished the course is because he didn't stop along the way and say, this is far enough. He kept on going and going and going and going and serving God. I'm telling you, if you're going to finish the course, you have to be mentally disciplined to get up every day and say, I've still got further to go for the Lord. I've still got things to do for God. There's a second thought out of verse 13 I want you to notice. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I just put down that Paul disciplined his mind to forget those things which were behind him. You know, if there's anybody that had a reason to be thinking about what he was in the past or what he did that could have stopped him, and maybe the devil throw up in his face now and then that he'd never be able to be used of God because he himself was a Pharisee and he himself was the chiefest of sinners. In fact, he admitted that himself. Of all the sinners, I was the chiefest of them all. And he brought injury to the church. He consented to Stephen's death by holding on to his clothes while they stoned him to death. I mean, if anybody was a rascal and a God-hater towards Christianity and the church, it was Saul of Tarsus. And then God saved him. And when he put him on that road and said, now I've got a different course for you to run, and I've got a different purpose for your life, and so you need to start now and you need to keep running it and always realize that you've got further to go until I'm ready to take you home. And you need to forget what you were and what you've done and what happened yesterday and just keep the forward focus and don't always keep looking back. Yeah. You know, I'm telling you that people on those doors that I've knocked that said I used to be this, they always reflect to something that happened a week ago, a month ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. They're still letting it bother them. They can't forget it. They've been offended by something. You know, I heard Sam Davison preach one time that we live in a world where we can't really avoid offenses. They're going to come. In fact, Matthew tells us that. They're just going to come. But there is something you can do, and that is you can choose not to be offended. I mean, little things can come. It could bring an offense, but there's a difference between something that brings an offense and you accepting it and then being offended by it. And so the Apostle Paul I mean, you think about all the things that he could have been offended by, but no, he just, it was like he put it behind him. You know, I wish I could do that in the game of golf. In the game of golf, I was just reading on this trip here, they were talking about these amateur players and advice from pros and what would help to lower their score. Do you know what the number one was on the list? It was forget your last shot. That's what it said. You know, if you made a boo-boo when you hit the ball and it went into the water, instead of you throwing your clubs into the water after the ball, or you jumping into the lake with it, or you beating the ground, or whatever you do to throw a little tizzy fit, or you know, lay an egg or whatever, instead of doing that, and then you get ready and you're mad and so forth, and boy, am I preaching to myself here. But I don't throw clubs and I don't jump in the lake, but I do get a little bit bothered when I mess up a shot. I know your pastor never does that. He's got the disciplined life, you know, and putting it behind him. You know, but they tell you that golf is a mental game. And if you let your shots bother you, you go from bad to worse. And that's happened to me. I go from bad to worse. And I think it's great when a guy can just, he gets a 13 on a hole and he's still laughing. You know, and it's a par 3. That's 10 strokes over, you know. And if he's still laughing. My pastor used to say when I get mad, he'd say, stop it. You're not good enough to get mad. That's what he used to say to me when I was younger. You're not good enough to get mad. So stop it. Get over it. He used to carry these little cards in his wallet that used to say, get thou over it. And so anybody that had a problem from the past, he would reach into his wallet and hand them a card and say, can I help you? And he would hand them that little card and it would say, get thou over it. That's pretty direct, but it's practical. And if they would get over it, they could get back on course and forget those things which are behind. Now, I'm not trying to be incompassionate or uncompassionate towards those that have had things happen in their past. There may be people in the Christian life who grew up in a home where their dad or mother abused them, or where a child was physically abused. That can be scarring on a person's life. Or a dad or a mother or both that were drunks, and you watched your mother get beat by your dad, beaten up. I mean, there's all kinds of things we could talk about, or you came through a tragic home life and what have you. I'm not trying to say that, you know, to be cold in that sense. My heart goes out to those kind of people, but you do have to get to a point in your life that you got to forget it. Because as long as you keep letting it bother you and you keep thinking about it and you just don't get past it, it'll keep you from finishing what God wants you to do in your Christian life. So Paul believed that I've got further to go. I've got to forget the things which have happened to me in the past and put these things behind me and just, you know, go forward. Someone once wrote, a good runner is always looking forward, not concerned where others are at. He says, being honest, always looking forward, not looking back to the things that are in the past. He's always moving to the front. He's not interested in who's behind him. I was watching the Tour de France. I ride a bike, but I don't ride like a Tour de France guy. I don't wear the tights and all that stuff. Okay. I have a little helmet. I like to ride my bike. But I was watching the Tour de France. I don't ever watch the Tour de France. I must have been stuck in some place, and that was all that was on the TV, because that's just not that interesting to me, just watching a bunch of guys ride a bike over in Europe somewhere. But it was the very final mileage of that particular year, and the guy that was in the lead in the Tour de France that year, he was about 3 miles out ahead of the pack behind him, and there was only about less than 4 miles left in the race. And the latter part of the race is all uphill. the latter part of the Tour de France. I don't even know how many miles. 1,000, 2,000, I don't know. But anyway, he was riding, you know how they do, you know, they're just riding like this. The helicopters can't hardly keep up with them. The cars are going by them. The motorcycles look like they're going 35 miles an hour or whatever. And these guys are just riding. But here's what I figured. This dude's going to win because he's so far out ahead of the pack. And he's coming to the end of the race. But then here's what he did. He's riding like this, and then he did this number. And he started looking back to see how far back they were. And it caused him to get off pace. And he did this several times. And within less than a quarter of a mile of the finish line, three of the guys of the pack caught up with him. And they came in. I think he came in like fifth. I'm thinking, how does that happen? Here's how it happened. He couldn't forget who was behind him or what was going on behind him. He was doing great while he was just focusing on the finish line. But it threw him off when he got to looking back. I'm telling you, in the Christian life, don't look back. Just look forward and forget anything that's happened in the past. I've always told Christians this: tomorrow has never been lived yet. It's a brand new start. It's a brand new day. You don't know what God's got for you. So live tomorrow for tomorrow and quit living tomorrow based on yesterday and looking back. Then notice something else here, and I'm just trying to get through these quickly, but verse number 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." So here's what I put down. I put down, first of all, if I'm going to finish my course, I have got to always discipline my mind to believe I've got further to go. I've got to constantly forget the things that are in the past. And then I've got to follow the right examples. Now, Paul here, in writing here, he says, mark them. Notice he says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You know, I got saved when I was 20 and got married when I was 22, surrendered to go into the ministry when I was 25, and went back to college, went back to school and so forth with my wife. And in that time frame that I was, following the Lord and so forth, and then right after Bible college, I felt like the Lord wanted us to go to Globe, Arizona and plant our first church. I didn't know anything about how to plant a church. I mean, I had been under Brother Joyner's ministry as a member, and so I didn't know how to hold the Lord's Supper. I'd never done that before. I didn't know how to have a deacon's meeting. Of course, when I first started, I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have any deacons. But even when I got them, I didn't know what to do with them, you know. So what I did is I followed a good example. I just watched how Brother Joyner did things. I figured, here's a guy that pastored 61 years, started the church in 1959. So why should I recreate the wheel? Why not just mark somebody that's been a success and stayed the course and follow his example? So I did the Lord's Supper like he did the Lord's Supper. I probably handled my deacons like he handled his deacons. And so forth. And I have to give credit to the Lord and credit to Brother Joyner that I don't know that I did much in the way of original in anything. I just marked somebody that I felt was doing it right and followed them. I can just tell you this, that's not bad advice, because Paul's asking you to do the same thing. He's saying if you're going to finish the course and apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended you, you're going to have to mark them that are like us, Paul said, that are on the course, that are finishing, that are doing the right things. And what he does here in this passage is he actually not only says to mark them, but it implies that you should mark those that you shouldn't be following. If you're to mark somebody that you should be, then I would think that it just means that you should put a mark in your mind about, I'm not going to follow that kind of person. So if somebody is a used-to-be Christian, somebody that's not going to church anymore, then it's complaining and so forth, always talking about the past, you probably ought to mark them in your mind and say, if I'm going to finish my course, I can't follow that kind of an example. And that's really what Paul was telling the church here at the church at Philippi. But he mentions five different individuals. I think really in a sense it's probably the same kind of an individual, but he said they, so it's plural, but he mentions five, and I just want you to hit them real quickly here, of ones that you should not follow. Mark these that you shouldn't follow. He says that you shouldn't follow the enemies of the cross. Now, I know he's referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that wouldn't preach the cross and those that didn't talk about Christ but talked about the law. They were really the enemies of the cross, and he even explains that to us in the book of Philippians, that these were enemies of the cross. False teachers, you don't follow them. They don't preach the cross, you don't follow them. Those whose end is destruction. Hey, if you're a teenager and you got a friend that's on drugs, his end is going to be destruction. Don't follow a guy like that. I'm telling you, if he has no morals and he's always asking you to go and do things with him, you want to mark that kind of an individual. It's nothing but destruction for them. That's what it is. And really, it could be applied many ways, but he says here, whose end is destruction. And then he says this, whose God is their belly. This would be somebody that's selfish, that's always looking to fill their own belly, always looking for things of themselves. Everything's done for self. These are people who serve as long as it's to their interest and to their benefit. You don't want to follow a person like that. And then he said, those who mind earthly things. You know, carnal things of this life. The Bible says a carnal mind is a mind. You can read it in Romans chapter 8. But the carnal mind is a mind that follows earthly things. It's always focused on earthly things. That's a carnal mind. And really, a carnal mind is just a Christian that's living like he's lost. That's the only way. You know, a carnal mind is a Christian that's not where he should be, not doing what he should be. And so he says, mark them. Paul said, don't follow them. He said, they'll take you off course. And as a pastor, I don't like to make predictions, but when I see good Christians, faithful Christians, beginning to get involved with the wrong people, I already know they're not going to finish the course. Now, I'm going to say some things here quickly. If you're dating somebody as a young person and they're not saved, you really shouldn't be dating them. Amen. In fact, I'm a little bit more narrower than that, and that's this, that you probably ought not to even be dating somebody that's not a Baptist. I'm a Baptist, born and bred. I was born a Baptist, I'll die a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I just believe that, you know, if you get married to somebody and she doesn't turn out to be a Baptist and she's some other religious or whatever the thing is, I'll guarantee you it'll take you off course. Because happy life, happy wife. And so if she doesn't want to go to a Baptist church, I've met more couples that have had marriage problems over spiritual things because they said, well, I married somebody and she wasn't a Baptist. I'm thinking, you know, like, duh, you shouldn't have married her then. You know, we don't go to the Baptist. I'd like to go to the Baptist church, but she won't go with me, so I go with her to keep peace in the family. You shouldn't have been a follower of that. You shouldn't have got hooked up with that. I said this at one time. Young person, if you're a virgin, stay a virgin. Don't be the follower of those who put you down because you haven't had a relationship. You're not supposed to have a relationship till you get married. So don't become the follower of somebody out there because it'll take you off course, ruin your life. You're not going to be able to apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended you. You're never going to be able to accomplish. I mean, we could go a long ways with this, but he's just saying, you don't follow the enemies of the cross. You don't follow those that are selfish. You don't follow those slow bellies. You don't follow those that are minding earthly things. You don't follow those whose end is going to be destruction. Paul put this in the same context here as the rest of this, and he's saying, hey, you mark us, and then you mark them. And I want to say to the credit of God in my life, I'm so thankful that I've had men, even men like your pastor, that I've learned from. And I've followed some things in his life and other pastors, Brother Abel's, and I would say Dave McCracken, but I don't want to give him any credit here. But but if Dave was listening to this, I've learned some things from Brother Dave. He's been a good example in many ways. That was just a joke, by the way. But I've, Frank Wood, an hour from here, I've learned some things from Brother Wood. Sam Davison, Dave Hardy. You know, the Bible says that you are a companion, or you become like the companion of people that you run with. If you're going to be wise, you have to run with the wise. If you're going to be smart, you got to run with smart people, not dumb people, not stupid people. So you're going to be like the people you frequent with, your friends. That doesn't mean we shouldn't love the lost. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for them. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be able to work in the world with them. But I'm telling you that you ought to follow the examples of those who are staying the course. And I'm sure in this church there are many good saints of God that have been on course for a lot of years. You can look back and say, oh yeah, they've been in this church for 35 years. They're charter members. They're still coming here. You know what? Mark them. Follow that kind of person. As long as they keep following Christ, there's nothing wrong with following them, because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so you have to follow the right examples. And then lastly and finally, Paul not only disciplined his mind to believe he had further to go and forget the things which are in the back and follow the right examples, but he wanted them to stay focused on eternal things. Look at verse number 20 here. For our conversation, it just means, our citizenship, our place, our conversation, our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul said, you know, in this course that I'm on, trying to win Christ, trying to arrive at that place of perfection, which he knew he would never, ever apprehend in this life, but his goal was to be able to stand before the Lord someday and know that he wasn't a castaway, know that he didn't ruin his life, get taken off course by many means. So what he did is he disciplined his mind from day one and said, I'm going to finish. I'm going to stay the course. And I'm going to need God's grace to do this. So I believe he knew that the grace of God was sufficient for him, but he mentally disciplined himself like any runner would, and incorporated into his life these qualities. And he stayed focused on looking for Christ's return, always looking for heaven, knowing that my conversation, my citizenship is not here. My home is not here. The minute God saved me, he changed my citizenship. And now I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'm just a sojourner on this earth for whatever time frame that God has for me. And my home's in heaven. And that's where I'm going to spend the rest of eternity with my Savior. So while I'm down here, if God hasn't got me in heaven yet, then he wants me to stay on the course that he's got for me. And he wants me to stay disciplined so that I can finish the course. So in a sense, discipline is a good word. I may have given you this quote before, and if I have, forgive me, but it's my favorite quote. It's by Vance Havner, and he said this. He said that the pain of daily discipline will never be as severe as the pain of regret. Think about that. The pain of daily discipline will never be as severe as the pain of regret. When you finally stand before the Lord and you'd say, now I wish that I had been a little bit more focused. I wish now I had been a little bit more, disciplined in my life to serve God. Maybe I wouldn't have fallen off course. And so there'll be regrets. You know, I want to be able to stand before the Lord and hear this, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'll be able to take no pride in that, knowing that if I can hear those words, I have to give all the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ for helping me through the years that he had me serve upon this earth. I'm just telling you this. Become a person who has strong mental, spiritual disciplines, and you'll finish. And when you do finish, you'll be glad you did, because there'll be rewards for you. And you won't have anything to be regretful about in anything you do for God. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Father, we want to thank you for Paul writing this to the church at Philippi and telling us that he believed in his own mind that he had not yet arrived just because he got saved. He hadn't gotten comfortable. He knew he had further to go. And he believed that, Lord, he had to forget even what he was and what he did before he got saved. All the things that happened to him in his life, he forgot them. And he followed the right things and kept his focus on the eternal things. And maybe that's why he could write that he was ready to be offered and the time of his departure was at hand, and that he fought a good fight, and that he had finished his course and kept the faith. Henceforth, Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. I pray tonight that you'll help us to take these practical thoughts, apply them to our own Christian life in the 21st century, and to know that, Lord, we want to finish our course. Would you help us to do that, not just through our own discipline, but through the grace that you can give us, the resources that you can give us to honor and glorify you with our life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.